Reading today is Psalm 73, and if you're using the Church Bible, it's page 485. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens and their tongues struts through the earth. Therefore his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works.
Thank you, Imelda. I forgot to welcome those who are online with us as well. So welcome to those who are joining us from Kennett Homes. It's good to have you guys with us as well. In January, we are looking at some of the Psalms from the 70s, from this brief period in time. Next week, we'll look at Psalm 74. And then I think we're actually paused towards the end of January to look at Jonah as people begin to return to church again. And we do have our kids with us throughout the service, and no doubt some of you received some colouring in sheets and artwork sheets to do throughout the passage. Kids, I would love nothing more than to see your artworks at the end of the service together. As a former art teacher, I love nothing more than to see the work you've done. And if you were to look at Psalm 73, there are some wild things that you can draw pictures of. I don't know what it would look like to you, but maybe what it looked like to be brutish and ignorant would be a wonderful image to draw, or even what it looks like to draw things of what you're envious about in life, but even to draw God as your strength and your portion forever. I'd love to see those pictures after the service if you've drawn any. Well, with Psalm 73 on our mind and having just been read for us, how about I pray before we look at the passage together? Please bow your heads with me. Our gracious God, your word is alive and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword. And today, when we hear your voice through it, deliver us from hard hearts. Help us to put away everything that keeps us from persevering. For the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray these things. Amen. Well, Matt was entirely right to begin our service by thinking about beginnings and resolutions with the new year. And he was entirely right to direct us to the gospel of Christ that ought to set the right perspective for us as we begin these things. Because as we make choices about the beginnings of a year, new jobs and new starts, perspective is the one thing we need in order to be able to make those wise choices. And perspective is when you see a situation for how it really is. It's the tool that helps you to see things clearly. And you know when you need perspective most, though? It's when you're making decisions for new beginnings, but it's also when you're in the middle of conflict, like our psalmist. I have actually a picture here I'm going to draw your attention to. This is a piece of paper. You can't read it, but you can see the gist of it, that our family used to have up in our kitchen. It was blue tacked to a wall, and you can't quite see the heading because I cut it off accident when I photographed it, but it says this at the very top. Six steps to conflict resolution. Our kids loved this bit of paper. Unfortunately, though, we somehow lost it when we moved. But I was very happy to see that I randomly took a photo of it before it got taken down from the wall. We used to use this sheet in our family where there was any kind of conflict. And we would go through this process step by step with the two people often involved. But what this sheet of paper did that was really helpful for us was give us perspective. Perspective in the middle of conflict. I'm going to read the first stage, the first step in conflict resolution to you. And it says this. The heading is tension. I'm sure you might relate to it. Conflicts have a beginning. This is where you first experience feelings of tension. And know that there is some type of friction between you and the other person. I wonder if you've ever felt that with someone before. At this point, your feelings come into play, and you may feel angry, hurt, betrayed, or misunderstood. Hands up, whoever has had that feeling before. I'm going to put two hands up. Emotions are good indicators of tension. They're like a car dashboard warning light. They tell you that something's going on under the hood. But like a dashboard warning light, if you ignore it, it only tends to get worse. And feelings of tension, they tell us that something is going on, but we need to know what to do with that feeling. And we're going to read stage two here. The next thing we do in conflict resolution is ask questions. This is what it says on the sheet. This is where you begin to ask yourself questions such as, is this my fault? Do I have the right to be feeling this way? What did I do to deserve this? You are right trying to figure out why you feel the way you do, and this is the best stage to attempt to resolve your conflict. Ask the questions you have been asking yourself to the persons or parties with which you have conflict. Do it right away, and you can skip stage three. There you go. You get a bonus level jump if you're able to do this one. But there's the tip in that last sentence. Ask the questions you've been asking yourself to the person or parties with which you have the conflict. Why? Perspective. The first thing in conflict resolution is to get yourself some perspective with the other person. Psalm 73 has Asaph, who's in conflict with the world around him and even with his own God. He's envious of the wicked who just seem to be prospering. He envies their freedoms and their willfulness to sin and the seeming blessings they have on their life because they just seem to have it so easy. But that leads him to conflict with God. Halfway through the psalm, he says, "Why hasn't God done anything about this?" And so in Psalm 73, he brings this complaint to God. The question he's been asking himself, he asks God. And then in the middle of the psalm, he goes to the sanctuary. The temple, that's the church, a place of holiness and sacrifice. And in the sanctuary, Asaph's emotions and his conflict get some perspective. God's perspective is a revelation for how Asaph ought to see himself and the world around him. Well, at the start of 2026, before we get too far down the road of this year, this psalm tells us the ultimate importance of hearing the gospel in the fellowship of church. Why? It gives us true perspective. The gospel gives us true perspective on ourselves and the world. And that's what we see in Psalm 73 today. So with your Bibles open, let's follow along. Asaph starts the psalm with the very end of where he lands in mind. He says in verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." And then if you scoot right to the very end of Psalm 73 at verse 28, he ends in the same way. But for me, it's good to be near God. "I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Yet, he doesn't hide the fact that it was a rough trip for him to get to that point of view. In verse 2, back at the start, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped." Prior to his understanding that God is good, he openly acknowledges that he was falling away from God. His feet almost stumbled, his steps nearly slipped. It's saying, "I'm close to being done with God, and this situation I'm in is a little bit too much for me." Well, what got him to that place with God? Have a look at verse 3. "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." Asaph, he sees the wicked that are around him, and he sees the godless prospering. They don't have any troubles in life. They have all they want and more. They never worry. People love them and want to be with them. Asaph looks at them and he's envious of that. Let's just chew over that for a second. Envy is a sin that we don't often think about, is it? When was the last time you even brought it to your own mind? I think that ought to be an indication that it's more present than we care to admit. In a world that celebrates and compares individuals against individuals on social media or television or whatever form of media, in a time that's often called expressive individualism, envy really has ripe soil, great environment to be very fruitful in. So what is envy? How would we actually define it? Well, envy is born of pride. And Gavin Ortland, who's an excellent author in his book on humility, it's a great book, go read it, he says envy is actually the opposite of love. That's interesting, isn't it? Envy is the opposite of love. Ortland says this: "Love says, I'm happy when you're happy, and I'm sad when you're sad." We understand that. That makes sense, doesn't it? "Envy says, I'm happy when you're sad, and I'm sad when you're happy." Ever caught yourself envious that others have what you want? Ever thought to yourself, "I deserve this and they don't"? That's envy. Wanting people to love you, then sad and envious that others have it. Or happy when others don't have it and feeling superior that you do. That's envy. Life from the perspective of envy makes Asaph, our psalmist, question God, the Almighty, and as he listens to those feelings, he challenges God. Looking at verse 11, he says, "How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches, all in vain. I have kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence." Can you hear his foot slipping? His faith wandering? But then in verse 16, there's a change. "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. The thing about our observation that is the trap is that they're our observations. We can only see from one point of view, and that's our own. Asaph is like a person in a valley. Sure, he can see the trees, he can hear the rivers and the animals, but he can't see the landscape unless he gets to a higher point of view. Something to lift him from the valley and up to an escarpment, and Asaph, to check his thoughts, really needs something bigger, higher, above and before him. And so what does he do? Well, Asaph goes to church. He doesn't throw in the towel with God. He keeps having hard words with God and going to church. And for that means going to the place where God is seen, heard, and understood. It means going to where God can only be found and accessed. That's the sanctuary. That was the temple. It's the place where you were made right and holy with God. It was also a place of judgment for sin and cleansing for holiness for God, all through sacrifice and atonement. Here, Asaph gets a literal view of himself and the world. He sees that sin means death, and when he has to offer an animal in place of his sin, he would know an offering has paid the price of his death and judgment. And by that death, he would see the literal cost of forgiveness and access to God. Then he would leave the church, having heard the word, having made the sacrifice, leave the sanctuary confident of his reconciliation with God, confident that he's been made new and holy and sanctified before God. The sanctuary showed him the judgment of God that condemns sin and the mercy of God that forgives in atonement. It's perspective, because he sees the cost of sin that's on him and actually on everyone else. And in that moment, Asaph gets a revelation that shifts everything he sees about the world. He gets God's point of view on sin, its cost, its atonement, its forgiveness, and its freedom. And it shifts Asaph. And it helps him see life through God's eyes. He may have seen the wicked prospering and desired it. Yet now, have a look at verse 18. Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. A new perspective of all those he envied, and even for himself, comes to mind. Those who seemingly ignored God and had the easy life actually have nothing free and easy. They're in a slippery place. Why? Though they ignore God, God does not ignore them. Church reminded Asaph that all people are under the judgment of death. And either death is atoned for or death is answered for with their life. He sees that they're not to be envied. Asaph really ought to be afraid for them and grieved by their choices. Next, Asaph sees himself more clearly. God's revelation of what it takes to be reconciled to him has him look back to his past and remember what he called himself in verse 22. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast towards you. He was an embittered soul in verse 21. God's perspective on Asaph's sin and his reconciliation helps him see his emotions more clearly, doesn't it? The real problem was that he was the blind one. He was the brutish one. Now Asaph sees what truly and only keeps him safe, and it's there in this profound question in verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. The sanctuary, the place where he meets God, gives him true revelation about himself and the world that's going on around him. The only true and reliable and secure and absolutely certainty that Asaph really has in this life is his fellowship with God through the forgiveness of sins. Because isn't that remarkable? Because that's exactly the same for us. We're exactly in the same place as Asaph is. Because we know that Jesus sings this psalm as he actually replaces the sanctuary with himself. The sanctuary was the place where sacrifice made you holy for God and opened the way to him. That's what Jesus does for us on the cross. When we look at Christ, and when we look at the cross, God gives us the same revelation of sin, its cost, being redeemed by atonement, and being made holy for him. So the revelation of the cross says either you have Christ as your mercy, being made clean and holy for God by his death, or it has the same judgment of death for sin that you must give an account for. By the cross, we see exactly what Asaph saw. Through God's judgment on sin and mercy in grace, we gain the ultimate promise and perspective that what we truly have in this life, what is truly secure above all things, is the promise of God through the forgiveness of sins. The challenge of Psalm 73 really is, do you trust that? Do you trust that God through his Son actually gives you a better understanding of you? That God through his Son bearing the cross actually gives you a better understanding of the world and what's evil and what's good? Because it's the gospel of Christ that actually helps us see ourselves like Asaph sees his own heart and envy and foolishness more clearly. It's the gospel that gives us a true perspective on those who have no regard for God as people. They're not to be envied, but they're to be afraid for the judgment and death that still remains on them. Their lives are far from God. That's to be afraid for, not to be envied. The gospel gives us a true perspective on the choices we make in faithfulness to God, even though they look foolishness to the world. Paul, our missionary through Acts, will be a marvelous example of that. And through the gospel, we see that being right with God actually means we're secure to eternity. And nobody else in the world has it better than that, unless you're in Christ. And where did Asaph get the right view and the right revelation of his life? Where did he go? Well, he went to the sanctuary. He went to the place where God is. He went to where he heard the promises and the atoning good news of God. Friends, we make all kinds of New Year's resolutions about our bodies or about work or about family. But maybe this year, it's to be this for us, that we will keep ourselves and others going to the only place you hear the gospel, to keep your heart and foot from slipping. Hebrews, that reading we have before, was the perfect reading to begin a year because it reminds us of the great cloud of witnesses that went before us, who kept their eyes fixed on Christ, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. You know, brothers and sisters, church is at its best when it's keeping your eyes and your heart fixed on Christ. And maybe this year's New Year's resolution is to keep yourself and others fixed on him. To keep them here, hearing God's word, the gospel, in fellowship with others. Make it an aim to have those be with you who ought to be with you. This is the place where God has saved his people, where he has given us a gospel to resource us for the year and the life ahead, knowing what keeps our foot from slipping which is the assurance of forgiveness of sins through Christ. Why would we ignore the very thing that speaks the truth and gives the right perspective of how to see ourselves and the world around us? From Psalm 73, brothers and sisters, we see that the gospel of Christ is the revelation of God that gives right perspective on ourselves and the world. Keep that on your hearts and minds as we begin this year. Let's pray together. Our merciful Lord, you alone can order our unruly wills and affections. So teach us to love what you command and to desire what you promise, that among the changes and the chances of this world and whatever may come for us all in 2026, may our hearts be surely fixed where true joys are to be found through the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and the assurance of sins forgiven. Through his name we can only pray. Amen.